This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A loving, committed marriage stands the test of time and overcomes conflict. My colleague, Dr. James Dobson, talks about the love of his life, his wife, Shirley.
I love her with all my heart, and I love her more now than I did 46 years ago. And we've just had a wonderful time, and we have not had a great deal of conflict. Now, every family's got, you know, its moments when you're upset with each other and the low points in the emotional cycle. But you just keep going and you love each other and things turn around.
Marriage is hard work, but the effort pays off. There'll be days when you won't feel loving or in love, but emotions aren't the foundation of a solid marriage. Commitment is. And research shows those couples who stick it out and work through conflict are happier and healthier. We want to help strengthen your marriage. Check out our resources at family.org. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
Jesus, humble Savior, perfect maker, there is no greater story. Holy Spirit, burn inside.
Good morning, Christ Today listeners. Welcome back for another week. We have Curtis Smith back in the studio. Curtis,
good morning.
It's so good to have you back with us.
Good to be here.
You bet. Curtis, the host of Christ Today, and I'm Tori Tipp, his partner and co-host, and we have a special guest, as always, every Saturday. Mike Davis is here. Mike, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, Mike, you'll be talking about balance. And I've been practicing balance. Ever since Curtis told me that you're going to be talking about balance, I've been standing on one leg. I've been able to hop across the room and back successfully because I've been working on my balance.
Well, and that's important. That's
it
important.
It is.
This is a funny topic, but it's going to be
really... But really, you're talking about the balance of the Lord.
Well, I am talking
with the
about
gospel.
The balance, a balanced walk.
A balanced walk.
A balanced walk. Let me give you a visual. Let's imagine that you're on a tightrope, okay? So I'm glad that you bring up the exercise. Let's imagine that you're on a tightrope and that you are trying to walk across Niagara Falls, okay? And so, by the way, I borrowed this. This is borrowed from Tony Evans out of Dallas.
I like Tony Evans.
So let's imagine for a moment that you're walking across Niagara Falls on this tightrope. At what point can you be out of balance?
No point.
That's not good.
Yeah.
That's not good.
Yeah.
And so no matter how high we go in the Lord, no matter whether we're just starting out or whether we've been in the Lord for decades, we still have to maintain a balance. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, and one of the things that I wanted to talk about on the balance is I want to get this straight, that the one that we are balancing our lives around, okay, you could read on the Sermon on the Mount, or I think there's also some language in later on in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off, throw it away. It's better to go into hell maimed than being whole to be cast into outer darkness. And the same with your eye. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. So that doesn't sound like balance, okay, to us, because it sounds, wow, that's pretty radical. Well, it's radical only if you understand that what Jesus is talking about is the path of liberty, the straight and narrow. Okay? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that broad is the way to destruction and many take it. Narrow is the path that you must enter, the narrow gate. And life is at the end. Eternal life is at the end of that. So we must strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, when we actually start looking at the different options of whether we're on the narrow gate, which is really the spiritual balance that we need to have, or whether we're on the broad way and need to find that narrow way of balance, we need to understand that when we get out of that narrow way, we're actually moving toward bondage, not toward liberty. Okay? So that's the first key that I want to say, is that when we talk about balance, we're not talking about spending 15 minutes with the Lord or with the things of the Lord, and then spending 15 minutes with worldly pursuits. Okay? And when I mean worldly pursuit, fleshly pursuits, mm-hmm. everybody needs a job. Everybody has work that they can do within mm-hmm. the gifts and calling that God has given to them, within the education that they're provided. And part of that education is an education in the Lord, a knowledge of the Word of God, and prayer time. Jesus said in, I think it was, I want to say that it was in the Gospel of John 15, that the Holy Spirit will come and will guide us in all truth. Maybe that was Gospel of John 14. But the key is, we're going to be taught if we sensitize ourselves to hear God's still small voice. But back to the narrow way. Because the Holy Spirit and the still small voice of God, according to Isaiah, says if you turn to the left or the right, you will hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way to go. You're getting off the path. Okay, but let's go ahead and show you what the examples of straying off the narrow way are.
Can we go a little bit back into your testimony first? Give us a little bit of testimony and then jump from there, go into what we're talking about right now.
Oh, yeah.
So tell us a little bit about who you are and how you came to the Lord.
Well, okay. First off, I was raised as an Episcopalian mm-hmm. in Utah, which isn't necessarily easy. But what it did is it gave me a flavor, as it were, to, you might say, as a sojourner, to be in that culture, within a culture, that subculture. Mm-hmm. And also, part of my upbringing comes from, of course, my mom. My mom is the one who dragged us to church on a weekly basis. Yes, yay for mom. She also was born and raised in Australia. So she's a naturalized citizen.
Cool. To all the Aussies out there.
So, you know, there. I have a lot of different experiences in my life that place me in a position of having been kind of in the sojourner type realm, the visitor, as it were. Well, she ended up being a naturalized citizen, and she ended up working as a civil service employee for the United States government. And around the time I was 16, she was transferred to Seoul, Korea. So that's where I actually graduated from high school, through a DOD school in Seoul, Korea.
So you know Korean?
No. Oh. No. No, I wish I did. But I was so maxed out on my studies over there to graduate in a timely fashion that I never did get around to learning too much Korean. But so immediately after I graduated from high school, I joined the Air Force and was in the Air Force for about 23 years in avionics instrument systems.
What does that explain
specialist. That? Well, it fixes the instruments of the actual plane. It tells you kind of where you're going and where you are and what your engines are doing and what your flap positions are and other things like that. It also helps, there are automatic type systems that help the pilot not crash the system. If he starts going into, you know, if his angle of attack starts to get him into a stall, the plane, if it's automated properly, will help him not have the stall. But I worked UH-1F helicopters, F-4E fighters, and KC-135 tankers in there. And I was also, not only was I a technician, but then they kind of grabbed me and had me teach for a while. So I taught F-4 fighters. And then I was a manager, both of instruction and a manager out on one of the production manager on the flight line for a little while.
And so you became a teacher at Beale Air Force Base. How?
Actually, it was before I ever got to Beale. I was, they just kind of, I was in a position where I was new on the base, but had a lot of F-4 experience. My assignments while I was in was Wyoming, Alaska, United Kingdom, Georgia, Texas, and then here in California.
Wow, you've been all over the map.
Well, a little bit. I've done a little bit of traveling, and that has helped in some areas and so far, it's it's not, I don't think, hurt me too badly, but you know, that's not something that, that anybody should rely on. Anyway, I worked F4s in Alaska, and then again, I was on F4s in Georgia, and the second tour of F4s, that's when they nabbed me for to be an instructor, because I had a good portion of experience on F4s, but at the same time, it just reenlisted, so they didn't have to, you know, put anybody in a headlock and say, we want you to come teach, but you have to reenlist to do it, to stay in. So I was kind of in the right place at the right time to do
that. That's cool.
And it wasn't... it wasn't something that I sought out at the time. It just ended up, I asked some questions and placed myself on their radar, and they kind of nabbed me. Mm-hmm. And but I'm sure glad it happened, because mm-hmm. that's one of the best tours I ever had in the Air Force. But right now, I'm working for as a campus director for Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University.
Okay.
Now, I'm in charge so far right now, currently, of their Beale Air Force Base office and their Travis Air Force Base office.
Okay.
So, and other than Oakland, we're about the only campuses here in Northern California. We have several in Central California and then further on down Southern California. Okay. But we're also, as a matter of fact, Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University was just named number one in the nation, tie with Penn State for our online programs.
Cool.
So that took a lot of years to do that, so we're pretty proud of that particular accomplishment. But locally, what we're working on, we have what I call, well, it's not what I call, it's what writers have called a BHAG.
Okay.
A BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal.
And okay.
It's one of those things that you don't have to do a lot of selling on this. When you talk about what you're doing to the right people, who understand the processes, they automatically get it, and it's a matter of what can we do to help, and what can we, how can we get involved?
Okay.
Well, our big goal here is through the Northern California Aerospace Initiative. Now, the NCAI was formed in order to help solve the pilot shortage, the commercial pilot shortage.
Okay.
According to a Boeing study, it's a 20-year forecast. Worldwide, we're going to need over 500,000 pilots, commercial pilots.
Wow.
And we're going to need over 600,000 airframe and power plant mechanics just to fill the shortages. And we haven't even talked right now about that does not include what might happen once the FAA decides what the rules are for flying UAS system, unmanned aerial vehicles, and how to maintain them. What it is that the mechanic needs to know to dedicate or to certify the airworthiness of these of all these machines. We don't know whether it's going to be. I talked yesterday, as a matter of fact, with one of the FAA guys, the FISDO down in Sacramento. He was calling on a completely different subject, and I asked him, hey, what's the latest and greatest on unmanned systems? And he says, well, right now, it looks like it's going to be an operations type of thing, but nobody's sure right now. They're still studying this, and so we're not sure if airworthiness is going to be dictated, or the commercial license for flying it is going to be dictated on its weight, perhaps on its speed, perhaps on its altitude of operations, whether it gets out of line of sight operations, other things like that. Right now, you got a lot of people that are playing with them, like in agriculture or in the forestry or other places like that. Yeah. But they're considered experimental. And so what we're trying to do is we know that no matter how much automation we get, how much robotics we get, there's going to be a transition period. And we agree right now, the NCAI agrees with Boeing that we're going to have a transition period of at least 20 years, and we're going to have to provide some type of piloting.
That's if the Lord don't come back, right?
Well, if the Lord doesn't come back, and I actually have a scripture that could speak to that a little bit too.
Yeah.
But the idea here is that we need to help our young people, our children and our grandchildren, be able to be in a position that they can do the flying throughout this transition period. as a commercial pilot, because no matter how good automation gets, you're still going to have a hard sell to say, we want you to get into this plane, and oh, by the way, there's no real live pilot with anything on the
line. Talk about faith.
That is faith. Exactly. And so what we want to do, what the NCAI has done, is we are working with Camptonville Academy, which is a local high school in Marysville.
Okay.
And they already have an aviation STEM program and have been awarded a multi-year $100,000 scholarship by the ROP Career Tech Education folks, and to keep their aviation STEM program going. And that's going to be the beginning of a pipeline that works all the way through to eventually get a commercial piloting candidate, both a bachelor's degree and an air transport pilot license. But along the way, they're going to, we hope, get a CFI, which is a certified flight instructor license, so that they can get the 1,500 hours that are required of piloting experience by teaching others to fly. We've got up and down California, we have a number of international flight training schools, and that's where we hope that our local candidates will eventually get into these international flight schools, get their 1,500 hours, go to this number one online school and get your bachelor's degree so that they can be picked up by a regional airline and ready to go. Now, the NCAI, we have just been declared a nonprofit. We've got our nonprofit status back. So what we're hoping at the NCAI is to receive donations and then to strategically help these younger people over the heavy lifting of, it's very expensive to get the aviation license. It's also very critical that we help them over these bumps at a younger age where they're not paying for a house and they're not paying for a mortgage.
Well, that's some good information.
But at the same time, when we've accomplished these things, we're hoping also that the regional airlines will pick up a portion of their loan in exchange for a service commitment, just like the DOD does with doctors.
What a great career opportunity.
I think it's a time.
Coming forth in the future. So a lot of young listeners, they might be interested in aviation. We're up against a break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you will want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial service provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members to be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting financial advisor Daniel Cluis at 530-321-4059.
Here at Sycamore Glen, we actually like to think of ourselves as a senior resort.
Every day is just like home. It is home. I love it here.
We encourage people to come down and visit us and to take a tour, to look around, to have lunch on us or dinner on us and experience Sycamore Glen. Not the lifestyle you need, but the lifestyle you've earned.
That's Sycamore Glen. For more information, call 894-0384.
Welcome back, listeners, to Christ Today. We are talking with Mike Davis. You got your host, Curtis Smith, Tori Tip, and Mike Davis, and we are talking about balance. Mike gave us a rundown on his life, his history, and what he's doing with aviation. And Mike, we had started out talking about balance, and where did we leave off?
I think that the balance that we're trying to strike, we need to understand that we're not talking about a balance between the spiritual and the worldly.
Nice.
Okay. The reason is God gives us the gifts and the calling, and each one of us has different gifts. Each one of us has a different calling, but we're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be working together to augment and complement the gifts of others.
Which you don't see a lot of going on, unfortunately.
Well, and yes, absolutely. And even within, especially within the church community, the division along, lines of doctrine and other things like that. Most of of the Christian community agrees on about 90% of what the gospel means. And for the sake of your listeners, I think that the most important part is we have to understand that when we talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and then we go on to talk about what James had to say about works in particular, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, mm-hmm. not of works, lest any man should boast. Mm-hmm. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And the
Don't you agree with that?
Sorry?
Don't you agree with that?
I agree 100% with that.
Okay.
And what I'd like to say is, though, the Christian community has some objections to, because what they say is, well, does James agree with that? Because he says that faith without works is dead, okay?
Yeah.
But James and Paul don't disagree on this point. And that's what I'd like to say is that James, when he's talking about a faith, he's saying your faith should bring about certain works and should bring about a certain action in your own activity. And that's what Paul is saying here. The works that Paul is saying is that we don't work for our salvation. Salvation is a gift.
Yeah.
But we will have works that lead from that saving faith. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, work out your own salvation.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay? He's right. Not saying it's up to you to work to earn your salvation. What he's saying is exercise that saving faith that you have been given.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that.
And for it is God that works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So even the work that we do within our that we agree that needs to be done within us, that work can only be accomplished with God, by God.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus said quite plainly, apart from me, ye can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you look up the Greek word for nothing, it really is that. Nothing means absolutely nothing. There's mm-hmm. nothing that we can do apart from him. We've got to abide in him. So the process of change is when I read God's word, which is God's truth, okay, and it identifies to me that there is something that needs to change in my life, in my attitudes, in my thinking. Okay, I have to agree with God that his word is correct and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
If my life and God's word don't agree, guess who needs to change? I need to agree with God. I need to turn. That's what repentance is about. Turn from my old thinking, turn from my old attitudes, and I need to go ahead and change my mind. Okay? I need to agree with God. But sometimes what happens is we have people that will be in addictions or have, you know, those things that are fleshly that have captured them,
mm-hmm.
okay? And change their mind as they will, they try to roll up their sleeves and they try to make it work,
mm-hmm.
okay? They like try to do the change of their own heart in
like
their
I
own
did.
Way.
Like I did.
Sorry?
Like I did. Because I was taught by law and by religion that you're the one that did it. You're the one that had to do it by your works and your efforts. You're the one that did it. You're the one that accomplished it. Until I came to understanding of grace that taught me that Christ no longer remembers my sins or my lawless deeds and sins he doesn't bring up. And because he doesn't do that and he doesn't remember them, then I should not, every time I blow it, I should not feel condemned or condemn myself. Because when a person condemns himself, it's so easier for them to fall back into sin again and again and again and again and again. So I believe that balance comes into place, that my life is balanced in his righteousness and his grace. And because my focus is on him, that causes me to not want to do the things that I've done. But when I screw up and I blow it, then I have an advocate with my Father who's continuously cleansing me and forgiving me. He's removing those sins as far as the east is from the west, which we talked about yesterday. And I was having a hard time on the phone discussing with you, but if we fly in a plane, we go east, we're never gonna hit west. But if we're driving in a car and we're going north, we're gonna hit south, because we're in two different motives of transportation. We're flying versus driving. You go north in a car, you're gonna get south sooner or later. But you go in a plane, you're going east as far as the east is from the west. So our sins are forgiven. So why does pastors and churches want to keep bringing up our sins over and over and over again and making us feel guilty and condemned for the things that we have shortages and shortcomings in?
Well, I can't speak to the messages that are coming from the pulpits as much as I can speak to what God, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to accomplish.
Please do.
Because God, what he accomplishes, and Paul writes about this, that there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. There are two types of sorrows. There's a worldly sorrow that is more that, gee, I'm sorry I got caught. And then there is a godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. And I believe that it's true that God, when he adopted us in Christ Jesus, he already knew that we were going to be, not just were, but we're going to have to grow up in Christ Jesus. We were going to have to mature, and it wasn't a one-day item. It wasn't an issue that was going to be a short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, even Paul, once he had his conversion, he had plenty of knowledge, but he had to spend years getting that knowledge redirected and he had to change his paradigm about what was going on. And when he had to mature, he had to mature himself in Christ. And so when I go getting back to what the work of the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is giving us that godly sorrow. He's nudging us in the direction of godly sorrow that, yes, my sins are covered by the blood of Christ Jesus. But if I continually, through habit, find myself doing the same thing, and I know in my thinking that's wrong, but this is what kind of what Paul was saying in Romans 7. I find myself doing what I know is not what I should be doing, and not doing what I know that I should be doing.
That's right.
Well, the key is grace does cover that. Grace does cover that. But the godly sorrow makes me call out to God and eventually say, God, I cannot change without you. You have to do the changing in me. I'm not equipped to change me. I'm not equipped to change my own heart. I can change my thinking. I can change my paradigm that says, I know this isn't pleasing God because I read in his word it's not pleasing God.
Still doesn't mean that sin or that temptation or whatever that we have is automatically going to go away. That's why he's continuously removing it from us. However, if we don't recognize that, don't realize that, and we choose to keep doing it, then that's up to us.
Well, I think it is from glory to glory.
Yeah. Right.
Okay? You're going to grow from glory to glory.
Yeah.
And I think that's why, you know, sometimes a temptation will come up that you thought you had defeated years before. And I'm like, where did that come from? I thought I was way done with that. And I think what happens is that through perhaps non-vigilance or something like that, God may say, you know, you're maturing, but there's still a little bit of cleaning that may have to continue to go on, because we're still in the flesh. We're still a work in progress.
Yeah.
Billy Graham is still a work in progress.
Amen.
Okay. Mother Teresa was a work in progress until the day that the Lord brought her home.
Mm-hmm.
My suggestion would be, sometimes those temptations come to us and God allows some of those tests for us so that we ourselves can know how much we have grown in the Lord. Physics, where you have equal and opposite reactions, I understand, you know, I'm driving along in traffic, especially rush hour traffic, somebody stops short or somebody cuts me off, I stomp on the brake, and as my body is thrown forward in the stop, usually what's into my heart comes out my mouth, okay? But nowadays, what comes out of my mouth, sometimes it's nothing at all. And I would suggest that's more Christ-like than having something really bad come out of your mouth, you know, with the momentum. Mm-hmm. And my suggestion would be, the Lord says whatever's in your heart is coming out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
But if we want to be more like Christ Jesus, what's coming out is going to be either a blessing, not a sarcastic blessing, or it will be nothing at all. Mm-hmm. Because Isaiah 53 says that as a sheep before her shears, he was silent mm-hmm. before those who had persecuted him. So my suggestion is on some tests, the best thing we can do is the best thing that we can say is nothing. Mm-hmm. And
you realize that we're going to get thoughts. I mean, the Bible wouldn't talk about fiery darts or the wicked one if we weren't going to get thoughts. It's what we do with those thoughts once we get them. So if we take those thoughts captive under the obedience of Christ, mm-hmm. replace that thought, think, nope, I'm not going to think about that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And then fill it with a good thought. Fill it with a thought of the Word. Replace it with the Word. Jesus overcame Satan in the desert by the Word. He got thoughts. He was tempted, but without sin. So if somebody gets a thought, that's not a sin. It's what you do with that thought. If you don't take it captive, if you're meditating on it, because then it will become an action. Then it'll become a word. It'll becoming what's out of you when you get bumped.
Absolutely. And you may actually either bind or loose something unintentionally into your whole family or into your entire environment. That's good. Agree with that. The book of Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
That's right.
And not losing our lives, not loving our lives so much to death or something like that. That's the third part.
Yes.
So I think that has to do with who we are as a behavior and character. We don't love our lives. I don't know exactly how that last part is, but loving our lives to death, that we consider ourselves reckoned and, you know, as unto dead under Christ, because it's no longer us that lives. It's Him that lives in us. That's our life. So if He's living in us and He's our life, we should get to the point that we don't want to keep doing these things over and over and over and over again. Because it's like playing a broken record or telling your sweetheart you love her and then you're going out with the next door neighbor over and over and over again. We want to get to that point where we're not doing that. But it's not in and of ourselves is that going to be done. It's only through Christ, in and of Christ, and wrecking ourselves and then recognizing ourselves unto death that's going to even be accomplished.
Absolutely. And that, to me, is the balance. Staying on the narrow way. The narrow way is liberty. Now, let's imagine what I've done is I have drawn a picture, as it were, of the narrow way straight on up, and I have a dotted line that goes straight north and south on the page. Okay, and then what I've done is I've drawn two vectors, one off to the right and one off to the left. And they represent that where we stray off of the narrow way. Okay. Now I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Okay. Don't be overly righteous and don't be overly wicked. Okay. And what I believe that these things represent, the two vectors away from the straight and narrow, is one is legalism, one is works.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now that legalism ties you in knots, it's bondage, it's absolute bondage. Okay, why? Because we're supposed to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with mm-hmm. our Lord and Savior. And that relationship should be a relationship of rest
mm-hmm.
and abiding. Okay, that's the straight and narrow, is the abiding. The legalism starts to tie you up in knots to where all of a sudden, oh, have I read as many chapters as I need to read today? Or have I, you know, have I, you know, cast down every imagination or high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? The other vector is the liberalism. And I'd like to go ahead and label that as cheap grace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The cheap grace, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. We don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. We don't want to take what Christ has done on the cross, and if you really, really read through about, I'd say probably chapters 50 through 53 of Isaiah, you really start to get an idea of just how much Christ Jesus suffered, not on the cross itself, just getting to the cross
mm-hmm.
was an amazing
feat, right?
An amazing feat. It's amazing that he lived to get to the cross.
Right.
And I really believe that that's one of the things when Scripture says that he prayed to him who could save his life. I really believe that that was one of the prayers that he prayed in Gethsemane. Father, save my life so I can get to the cross, because it is the cross that is going to be the fulfillment of Scripture. Mm. If Satan could have killed him through the whipping, mm-hmm. he would have.
Yeah.
He did not want Christ Jesus to fulfill Scripture. But by getting to the cross, Jesus fulfilled Scripture. And it was a necessary thing.
It was his will to live at that point, because most people would never have made it to the cross. We're up against a break, listeners. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's back! You thought you got rid of it, but it's back. It just won't leave you alone. The electricity bill is here. But this month is different. You did something about it. And ever since you made that one phone call to Tori with Vivint Solar, your bills are almost 50% less than before. And it cost you nothing to get started. No expensive equipment, no installation cost, nothing. Just a call to Tori with Vivint Solar at 864-1111. For a free in-home evaluation, call Tori with Vivint Solar today at 864-1111 and take control of your electricity bill. 864-1111.
Welcome back, listeners. You're with Mike Davis here in the studio with Curtis Smith, Tori Tipp on Christ Today. We are so grateful you tuned in. Mike, you've brought us a long way in a short amount of time. And we're up against two different choices for people. Sometimes they might swing a little bit way far to the right for liberalism, and sometimes they might go way over to the left too far and get caught up in legalism. And where are we at this point? Because we know a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and we know that... that God, I mean, people, when they're talking about, well, I can't always be good, I feel like I'm going back and forth, you know, that's not necessarily being double-minded. It's what you do with a thought at that point, and carrying it out in action. So if we, you know, stay with Christ, and another thing that people have to realize is that when you're in the fight, you know, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God looks upon your heart. And I think that's most important for everyone to realize, and to not be judged, to don't judge so that you won't be judged, but mm-hmm. remember that God is looking upon the heart of that person. Mm-hmm. And if they're striving every day to be the best that they can be, working out their salvation in fear and trembling, then they're still in balance, in line with God. Help us out.
I believe that that's absolutely correct. We can't judge because we don't know what's going on in the person's mind, in the person's heart, or in the person's life, mm-hmm. for that matter. And that's one of the reasons why I would suggest that, you know, it's really, really easy to say, God, thank you so much for the patience that you show me. But very few people say, well, thank you for the patience you're showing my enemy.
That's good. Okay? That's good.
The difference being that the enemy, who is the enemy? They could be, if they change and come to Christ Jesus, then they are brother or sister in Christ. We just haven't met them yet. Mm-hmm. See, our enemies, the enemies of Christianity, okay, you might say, in the worldly sense, okay, they're trying to defeat their enemies physically with the sword or with terrorism, okay? A Christian doesn't defeat their enemies like that. We fight with both hands tied behind our back because we are praying for our enemies. Why? Because if they become a brother or sister in Christ, then we have won them spiritually, and now they're in the beloved. They are the beloved in Christ. And there should be no, you know, distinction between somebody who is a Christian over in the Middle East and somebody who's a Christian here in the United States. We have a lot more in common right now with people who are in the Middle East who are Christians than somebody who's walking right next door to us who doesn't know Christ and doesn't want to know Christ.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that we need to understand is our own paradigms, our North American paradigms, okay, that might be how we have to get through our day-to-day lives, okay? But we should be very much praying for Israel, and we should be very much praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are right now, they're taking it on the chin for Christ. And
Another thing to add to that, Mike, would be to pray for those that persecute us, because we don't war against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and powers of darkness of the world and of the air. So what is going on behind those people? It's a spiritual battle in a spiritual realm, and without Christ, they are being used as tools of the devil. So our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful in the spirit by pulling down of strongholds through prayer, speaking the word. The weapons of our warfare is the word of God.
Absolutely. I couldn't have said it better. And we have right now, it's amazing what the church is doing over in China, for instance. It's amazing what the church is actually doing there in the Middle East. And it's been said before that Christians are like tea bags. We actually do our best in hot water. So,
do you know that you are so right on there? Because Muslims right now in Iran are having visions and dreams of Jesus Christ and turning their lives over to Jesus. Right now, that's going on.
Absolutely. And
keep praying, people.
Absolutely.
Keep praying.
We need to pray. Pray fervently. We need to pray like never before.
That's right.
Amen.
And those who are not praying, okay, I'd like to go ahead and give you a visual, if I can, real quick. It's a visual of, remember the man who was robbed on the road to Jericho and left for dead, and he had two folks. He had a priest and he had a Levite that came to him and turned aside, okay? Well, I'd like to give you the visual of what's the difference between getting to that man and turning aside, okay, and the Lord waking you up in the morning and you turning over and going to sleep. Are you not turning away from what the Lord wants you to pray for? Mm. We should be, I think, in North America anyway, I would suggest one of our greatest challenges is against us. When the Lord wakes you up, you need to act on that. You need to ask, Lord, what would you have me pray? And that's where the prayer language comes in. God gives us each a prayer language that we can go ahead and pray to Him, not knowing what we're praying about, but knowing that God knows what He wants us to pray about. And we need to be praying for our enemies. We need to be praying for whatever God sets upon our heart, because we don't know what's going on. There have been many, many cases where people have been praying half a world away from some very, very dire circumstances where the person who was prayed for was miraculously saved in the physical because somebody was interceding in the spiritual.
That's right, because there is no distance in prayer. The spiritual realm, the spiritual world, is more real than the natural realm. The spiritual realm created the natural realm when God spoke it into existence. So there is no distance in prayer. When we begin to speak and we begin to pray out mysteries, then the Spirit of the Lord can work and move mightily in places that we would never have known. But I don't think we'll ever have known what our prayers have touched until we get to heaven.
Absolutely, absolutely. And even if we come to the understanding that our prayer has moved the hand of God.
Amen.
Well, who gets the glory? Not
God.
Us. It is the hand of it is God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To God be the glory.
So that was in His mercy, you know, able to work His will.
That's right.
One of the things we talked about on the phone before we even got to this interview today was giftings and callings and people having a gift on their life that the Lord gave them, but not using it for Him, or worshiping that gift like some of the music that is done in congregations. It seems like the focus is more on the music and more on the style of the music than it's on God. Can you fill us in and talk a little bit about that?
Well, I'm not a worship leader.
Well, we talked a little bit on the phone about what we're talking about.
Yes, absolutely. I would like to say that part of the giftings and callings, okay, have to do with music. Music is one of the most excellent external examples of the giftings and callings, okay? And my suggestion would be, first off, I talked to you about that quote that I heard the other day. And it was, I don't want a worship leader who, when they're not leading worship, doesn't worship.
Mm.
Okay, we need to understand that worship is not entertainment. Mm-hmm. Okay. Nor is when somebody comes into the congregation, let's say they're sitting in the pew, let's say they never are up in a leadership role of worship. That doesn't exclude them from responsibility of worshiping.
That's true.
Worshiping is not a matter of the position of the body. It is the position of the heart.
Mm.
Okay? So if somebody says, well, I'm in the congregation, that's but right. I can't stand, I can't lift my hands, I can't, you know, this, that, or the other. And one of the things that we need to, let me backtrack for just a second. If somebody is used to lifting their hands in worship, for instance, again, we don't judge. Why? Because we don't know what's going on in their theology or anything else. The scripture gives about at least seven or eight different Hebrew words for worship.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is the lifted open hand. Okay? And I think that has two connotations. One, an open hand has to do with giving, and an open hand that is lifted is one that is surrendered to God and mm-hmm. is giving God, is actually lifting God. Okay? So my suggestion is, whether you're in the pew or whether you're on the platform, you have a responsibility to worship, not just sing. Okay? And some people are singing and some are gifted at singing, and I'm not. I have no singing voice at all. But I still have a responsibility to worship mm-hmm. and to lift up God. And when I do make a joyful noise to the Lord, I'm singing to Him.
Mm-hmm.
I am singing toward heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever happens to be around should also be accomplishing that also.
I agree with that. So where's the balance in that?
Well, I think that the balance is in that, first off, what are the motives of each of everybody who's involved? Are you singing to be heard, or are you singing to the Lord?
Hmm.
Okay. What's your heart? What's the condition of your heart? Next is, I think, even the selection of the hymns or the selection of the songs, spiritual songs, to the Lord. What are we lifting up? Okay. I really like some of the old hymns, but I can tell you right now, I'm not really all that about singing about a mansion that's up in heaven. Because even when I get to heaven, my mansion is going to be really second place.
Hmm.
The prize is the Lord Himself.
Exactly.
I don't plan on spending a lot of time at my mansion unless the Lord chases me away from His throne. I intend to be at, you can find me around the throne, because the Lord is the beauty that I want to behold. And whether that mansion is big, little, or whatever, it doesn't, you know, that is not my prize. My prize is the Lord Himself.
Amen.
And I think that as we get to that place where we're homesick for heaven because of the Lord Himself,
yeah,
then the hymns that talk about streets of gold or mansions in heaven or something like that, they're going to mean a lot less to us.
Yeah.
About this.
And I think one of the things that bugs me the most is hearing people always talk about the reward when they get to heaven, how we're going to get this reward, they're going to get that reward, and blah, blah, blah. The focus is that we have a reward already is Jesus Christ. All these other little things that we get, yeah, they may be rewards, but they're not even really going to be ours, because we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus in worship.
Remember, and people, looks on the heart.
He does.
Yeah, you're doing great.
And people focus on the fact that, well, what's my reward going to be when I get to heaven? I've said it before. I don't give a darn about my award. If I don't get one, I don't get one. Because it's all about Him. And I just care about pleasing Him while I'm here on this earth. And I know there's a lot of areas in my life where I don't feel like I bring Him glory. But I know that He says that He's glorified in my being if I'm His child. Doesn't mean we're all His children. I've heard people say, oh, we're all His children. No, we're not. Only if we accept the fact of what He's done for us and receive what He's done for us. It's open to anybody that will receive it. But I also believe that there's a reason why not everybody receives it. God knew in advance who was going to receive Him and who wasn't. And He's given anybody an opportunity out there to receive Him. But I think the more we focus on awards and the more we focus on our right doings and our right efforts and our right livings and how free I am, you're only free because Christ set you free in the first place. doesn't mean you're free to go do whatever the heck you want to do and call yourself a believer. I mean, if you do that, that's between you and God. But you are going to have consequences. You may make it to heaven, but are you going to look like you're going to look like it when you get there? And the thing is there's people out there right now that they're having that knock on their heart. They're having that knock on the door of their heart. Some of them are answering, some of them aren't. We've got just a brief moment. Can you speak to anybody out there just quickly and then say a prayer?
Well, first off, my suggestion would be to encourage people that are out there. God is the one who is working in you.
That's right.
And he's working in others, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So what is his good pleasure? According to Romans chapter 8, it is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
Who, according to Hebrews chapter 5, was perfected through suffering. So my suggestion would be kind of what Job said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because all who are sons are going to be chastened. Okay? As a matter of fact, we have a warning in the New Testament that says, watch out if you're not chastened, because you might just not belong yet. Okay? So my encouragement would be to those who are out there who are struggling with their walk is draw as close to Jesus as you can. Amen. In your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions. Read the Bible daily.
Amen.
Read it as much as you can. Soak in as much of the word as possible. And also grow in the grace of God. We're told by Paul, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Again, that's a balance. We don't want to have so much word and not enough love in our hearts. We're told that in this time, don't lose heart. We're told by the book of Daniel that men will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. That means that pride shall increase in this day. Not love will increase.
No, pride.
You will win people by your love, but don't be discouraged if your family is not hearing you. You need to pray to God that he will send somebody to family.
There you go.
Amen. We're told by Jesus that we're not without honor except in our own country and in our own family.
Amen.
So my encouragement today is stay with it. Do not give up. Do not give up on the Lord, because he knows better than we could ever know who he's got to go to our loved ones. Just keep praying for them.
Amen.
And keep praying that God would continue to change us inside. So you wanted us to pray?
Yeah.
Okay, Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for this day and all days. We thank you for your blessings and your grace and your mercies. We thank you for your good word. Lord, your precious, holy Son that gave his life for us, who shed his blood that our sins might be washed away, who took the stripes that we might be healed. And Lord, we just thank you for this time together, this time of fellowship. We pray for those who are struggling to maintain their relationship with you. Help them, encourage them in Jesus' holy name to draw closer and closer to you with every single day. Keep working in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. And change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, listeners, for joining in today on Christ Today. We've had a great message with Mike Davis on balance. If you would like to write us, we would love to hear from you. We've had some letters recently, and we just love hearing from our listeners. So please write us at KKXX, Care of Christ Today, and that's 1363 Longfellow Avenue, Chico, California, 95926. And if you need prayer, please call 530-864-1111.
Until next week, when I have your wife, Tori, on the air doing the 40 Days of Life.
Yeah, boy, that's going to be a fun one.
Talk to you next week.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances?
then you will want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial service provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members to be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting financial advisor Daniel Cluis at 530-321-4059.
Here at Sycamore Glen, we actually like to think of ourselves as a senior resort.
Every day is just like home. It is home. I love it here.
We encourage people to come down and visit us and to take a tour, to look around, to have lunch on us or dinner on us and experience Sycamore Glen. Not the lifestyle you need, but the lifestyle you've earned.
That's Sycamore Glen. For more information, call 894-0384.
Now, for 2 minutes with Carrie Powers. Nike is running a commercial right now titled Short a Guy. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a boy and he's walking by a basketball court. And these older kids holler at him and say, "Hey, we're short a guy." So he jumps in and he plays a basketball game. He goes right from that to running a 10K, to playing a pickup game of baseball, to beach volleyball, etc. The point of this action-packed two-minute ad is that this boy is fully equipped to play all of these sports because he has all his Nike gear. Now, I watch this commercial, and all I can think is that this reminds me of my life, but not in a good way. You see, I'm constantly pulled all different directions on a regular basis. I go from morning craziness to drop-off, kid drop-off to two different schools, food shopping, food preparation, food fighting, kids sports, kids homework, kids fighting, the work of taking care of my relationships, like my marriage and my friendships, just time for other people. What about time for Jesus? Or how about time for myself? I watch the commercial and I feel tired, just tired. You know, I've talked to many people and I don't think I'm alone in feeling this way. This life with all its busyness is exhausting. It seems that we all feel overwhelmed. We have 9 million things to do, and we're not doing any of them well. Unlike the fit boy in the Nike commercial, I feel completely unprepared for all that I have on my plate. But isn't life a gift? And if so, why do I so rarely feel this way? Is there an answer to our overwhelmed schedules and lives? I believe that there is. Join me for 30 minutes of Focused Faith with Carrie Powers.
Walk by faith and not by sight. Have you heard this biblical command? Well, what does living by faith look like on a typical day? I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth, and we'll look together at what it means to choose faith over what you can see. Walking this way will have a big effect on your life. Join me for the next Revive Our Hearts.